Thank you, Paul. Welcome, everyone, again. Great to see you. And on this beautiful morning and beautiful weeks, the weather, glorious. Yeah, not too hot, not too cold. Wonderful. Thank you, Kathy. If you could just put that text on the screen. Thank you. Well, we've bought a house. Woo! With a garden. And in Mount Barker. He said, oh, yeah, Meryl. But I don't want you to focus on the house. I want you to focus on Sandra, who is third from the left. You see, her father owned this house, and he died 4 years ago. And we went to the real estate agent and said, oh, we're just looking around, you know, the market's frantic. Do you think we could just have a look at this house? And he arranged a private inspection. And the first conversation he had with us as we walked in the door was, well, let me just tell you that this house hasn't been occupied for 4 years. 4 years. Why is that? It was only built in 2007. Well, you see, Jim died 4 years ago, and his wife, Sandra, is head of the estate, his daughter, and, well, she's very religious. Oh. Yeah, she's been trying for 3.5 years to get her church to buy this house so it could be a manse for their priest. But they just haven't been able to come up with the funds. So it's time for her to broaden her scope and sell the house. So I just happened to say to the agent, well, I'm a pastor. At which he almost fell over and said, I think I should tell her this. And, well, long story short, we made the lowest offer and she accepted. Because she has been praying for 3.5 years. Now, she has resisted other buyers and developers. And she's Roman Catholic. She's not a Protestant. And we just happened to meet her a week ago at the house. There's the photo. And, you know, we talked about the house, but she was really interested in our church. Oh, and do you have Jesus on the cross in your church? Oh, no, we don't have Jesus actually on the cross. You know, we have an empty cross, but that's okay. That's okay. He was on the cross. And how often do you have conversations with people who are selling houses about Jesus? How often do you have sales of houses where money isn't the most important thing? And so I tell you that story because a very famous Protestant pastor called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the time of Nazi Germany, said these words. He said, there is a word that when a Roman Catholic hears it, kindles feelings of bliss, that awakens in them the feeling of home, the feeling that a child has in relation to its mother, gratitude, reverence, devoted love. And there is a word that to Protestants has the sound of something commonplace, that does not make their heart beat faster. Something with a sense of boredom is often associated with this word. And yet our fate is sealed if we are unable to attach a new, or should I say old, meaning to this word. And that word is church. So here is, thank you, Kathy. Here's another church. I love this photo. Can you see yourself if you were there? It's almost, as I look at it, Pentecost. Like, I'm suggesting that Tim is and has a full measure of the Spirit of God on Friday night. Now, it could be the fluoro as well effect, I'm not sure. But just look around. Look at Noel. Or should I say Neil? Glowing, Neil. Glowing. Diane has a tinge on the blonde hair. It's a great photo, isn't it? So what are your feelings as you look at that photo? It's a good question to ask. Home, joy, bliss, or something commonplace? Somewhere you just go. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer hit on something very important, because he lived in a time where there was a church that resisted evil, i.e. Adolf Hitler, and a church which complied with evil. True church. That's our topic today. I met a lady yesterday near Narracourt, who I know comes from a keen Christian family, and she herself and her husband, lovely family. And I said, are you going to church? No. No, I haven't been for ages. I still believe, don't get me wrong. And I felt great hurt inside. I know her family. I know her history. It's now something commonplace. Now something casual. Oh, I don't really need those people. You know, I'm okay. Maybe. Not sure, Kathy, you'll need to just advance this. Thank you. Yeah, it's definitely on. So, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only one and son, only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We all know that scripture. That's the individualized scripture. But do we know 1 John 3:16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You can't have one without the other. You've got to have John and 1 John to complete the picture. He's the writer of both of these documents, the gospel and the letter. And this perhaps is something that's now sadly being lost. I know of a large church in Adelaide. Maybe I shared this previously. Recently, large church, all the elders have resigned. All the leadership has resigned. It's a disaster. And a pastor whom I know in Adelaide said to me, we're just caring for the refugees. It's very difficult. It should not be this way. That's not how God's family operates. And we pray that they can work it out and get back on track. So the church essentially exists for two reasons. And Jesus only used the word church twice in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew. On this rock I will build my church, meaning the rock of revelation that Peter announced, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, tell it to the church, in the context of, look, if there's a problem, if there's a dispute and you can't work it out, get two other people together, talk it out, and if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. So the church exists for two reasons, revelation and reconciliation. That's why we're here. According to Jesus, in a nutshell, revelation, receiving God's word, what he says to us, and reconciliation, bringing people together through that word. Now, there are many images, as you know, or pictures for church. When Jesus said, I'll build my church, we know that The disciples didn't think of bricks and mortar. They thought of people, because that was always the meaning of the word ecclesia, church, assembly, gathering, people. It means that in the Old Testament, it means that in the New Testament, the gathering together of God's people in worship and in witness. What we're doing today, we are the church, God's church. We're not called here according to calendars or clock times. We're called by God himself. But more than built, we've been bought. So I just told you that we have just bought a house. And many of you have bought houses. But far more important, far more valuable, is this purchase. This is far more essential than our dwelling or your dwelling. We've been bought by God, and that means he owns us. We don't own him. My friend who thinks, well, yeah, church, take it or leave it, it's almost like they own God. Like, I'm in charge. No. God has made a claim on our lives through the cross, through the work of Jesus, dying as a ransom price for our sin, freeing us from slavery, as we just sang, fulfilling the Old Testament promises and prophecy. The cross is God doing his very best for humanity, not humanity doing their very best for God, which in fact was our worst. It was our worst moment. And so this is the context for understanding what it would mean to be a true church. We're being built by Jesus. We have been bought by God himself. We don't just believe, we belong to each other as we do to God. As I said, there are many pictures in the Bible about church. Some would be, you know, a bride, the bride of Jesus. We are living in his covenant love. We're called in Corinthians God's field, God's planting seeds of righteousness. There'll be in good soil, there will be a harvest. We're God's soil. Another one is temple. We're God's temple. Doesn't mean that, you know, we have bricks and mortar. It means that the king lives here. That old chorus you may have sung, the king lives in residence here. When I was a young Christian, I always thought it was just about me. You know, oh yeah, Jesus and me. No, it's Jesus and the church. Not excluding me, but including everybody. And that's why we have that beautiful picture of the church as a body, the body of Christ. Every part important. Every member, everyone who belongs is essential to the Christian church, being the church. And no one higher or lower or lesser. All of us together, one in Christ Jesus. But let me give you this picture, again, one from Paul, which we'll focus on this morning. Writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. True church. So Paul's using an architectural metaphor here. Pillars, as were very common in the ancient world. Foundations, which must be dug and laid so that the structure can be strong and stable. The pillar raising up so that it is visible to the community. Pillar and foundation of the truth. Now the problem is, as Paul let us know and in his letter to the Ephesians, that there's a great warning to the church that we wouldn't be sort of blown about like the wind by every wind of doctrine or cunning deceit. He uses that kind of language. And I think we need to be honest. There are moments and places and times where the church is a little bit like a windsock. It's in the windsock, you know, at the airport. Tells you which way the wind's blowing. And sadly, sometimes churches are like that windsock. Hey, you want to know how far culture has declined? Just look at the church. The church will show you. Do you want to know where society is being directed? Oh, look at the church. That's where you'll see it. We're not meant to be a windsock. Well, in our court, I met a helicopter pilot. He's not only sprays crops, he's the chief pilot for fighting fires, aerial bombing using the helicopters. And I said, oh, tell me about the Brisbane helicopter crash at Seawalk. Do you know anything about that? Did you read the reports? He said, oh, I read every report. And he said, look, it's not public and it's not conclusive and no one's laying blame. But what I do know is, and what surprised me, was the helicopter coming into land was landing with the wind. You never land with the wind. You only ever land against the wind. And you only ever take off against the wind. You need lift. That's what gives you lift. He says, I can't understand why he was coming in with the wind. That's rule 101. You don't do that. So we don't want to be a church that's, you know, unstable and blown about and the windsock. No, a pillar, firm, and a foundation, strong, of the truth. Now that's where it gets tricky. So what is the truth? And who says it's the truth? And by what right do we say it's true? This, of course, is where the challenge comes in being this kind of true church. You'll know the great Russian dissident, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was imprisoned for many years in the gulags. He wrote a book called The Gulag Archipelago. When he came out of his solitary confinement, he said, one word of truth outweighs the whole world. One word of truth outweighs the whole world. That's the question Pilate asked to Jesus. So Jesus, what is truth? I don't know that he wanted an answer. I think he was just being a rhetorical sort of, almost a throwaway line, not believing there would be a good answer anyway. What would you say if someone said, well, so you're the pillar and foundation of the truth, are you? What is that truth? And who says it's the truth? Well, Paul's not going to leave us hanging. He's going to fill in the gap, and perhaps that's the challenge of this text today, is to fill in the gap and not just have good thoughts about what Paul is saying today, but also be challenged to take some action on what Paul says in these words. Oh, by the way, have you ever heard the phrase on radio, talkback radio often? You know, there's some moral issue or some political issue, and then they ring up and they say, well, in this day and age, it's just unbelievable that anyone would. Have you heard that phrase? You know, in this day and age, I hear it all the time What's the premise behind that? You know what? We're pretty smart in the 21st century. Hey, we've got it together. In this day and age, we're not like those, you know, other ages. But unfortunately, we are. It's a denial of our human condition. In this day and age, you believe in God? Oh, in this day and age, you think sin's a problem? Oh, in this day and age, it goes on and on. Paul says there are only two ages. There's the present age, which is all of history, and the age to come when Jesus returns. There are only two ages. So the in this day and age phrase, it's just an irrelevance. It's always this day and age, according to the Bible. So what's the truth? Isn't it interesting that Paul packages the truth in what we believe is a fragment of a first century song, a hymn? So in fact, they sang the truth. Don't leave just yet. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Here's the truth. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was taken up in glory. That's the truth. That's total truth. This is truth that affects everyone, everything, everywhere, in every age. And did you notice that truth is not an idea? It's a person. He. You ask people today, they'll tell you truth's an idea, it's a philosophy. No, it's the truth is a person. The person of Jesus. Jesus explains everything. In the beginning was the Word, the reason for everything. He's the mind behind existence and eternity. So if you're talking to people about truth, try and steer away from concepts and ideas, leading people to a person, Jesus. And he has good reasons to be the truth. Like, he came from heaven, here, in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. So look what Paul's doing here. Can you see? Flesh. Body, his birth, Spirit, baptism and ministry, angels at his resurrection. He's not here. He has risen. So they have encapsulated the whole birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus in the first three lines. And did you notice that truth? Well, it's personal, he. It's historical, he was seen. This is historical truth. This is real world, real time, real place truth. So last Sunday, I had to give a little talk in the Anglican Church at Unley for Barnabas Aid. And when I arrived, it's opposite the shopping centre. What was in the car park? Shopping trolleys. And I thought, fantastic, shopping trolleys. Why? Because I've done some reading in the past. And I know that in the time of the Roman Emperor Claudius, after the resurrection of Jesus, did you know we have no written records of anything he ever said? And he's the emperor. No one ever says, did Emperor Claudius ever exist? But what we do have is shopping lists from people who were living in the time of Claudius. Real world, real time, real place. Real shopping trolley from Unley Shopping Centre. History. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. Truth is personal. It's also public, seen, and it's historical. The greatest event in human history, in fact. But notice also, it's not just about history, it's about eternity. I tried to emphasize it for you. See, flesh and spirit. Angels, nations, the world, glory. So in this one song, and it may not have been the whole song, could have been another verse. Here we have Christian truth. Christian truth for all the world. And our challenge is keep it stable and make it visible. Because that's what a pillar does. So we don't hide behind the parapets in the trenches. No, no, no. We're out there. We're visible. We're verbal. People can hear and see through us and our words what the truth really is and where the truth really belongs. So as you meditate on those words, let me tell you that Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1945, just 6 days I think it was before the suicide of Adolf Hitler, having been imprisoned by Hitler for some 4 years for his agitating against the Nazi movement, was vindictively hung on the express orders of Adolf Hitler. But what did he say to the doctor who shared his cell as he was being led out to be hung? He said to the doctor, "This is the end, but for me, it's the beginning of life." Let's pray. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our houses, Lord. It's nice to have somewhere to live, but we're so grateful for God's household. Lord, this is the house you're building. You've bought it. You own it. And, Lord, we are so grateful that you've invited us to be part of your family. And Lord, help us just to think again about what it is to be a true Christian and believe what is Christian truth. And then have a firm foundation for our life and to make it visible and verbal as we share it in the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Does anybody know line dancing out there? Any line dancers? No? Well, if you want to do a little toe tap with the song, that'll be great. This is Chainbreaker. So I'll get you to stand and we'll sing it all together. You want to follow through with it? You do all the verses? Yeah.